So let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. I'm begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now, this starts out, this is a continuation of another story that we'll talk about, but it's about Jonathan and David. And so it starts out in verse 1. It says, "Now David said, is there anyone who is left of the household or house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and study your word, Lord God. And I pray that as we do, Father, that your word would speak to us and stir in us, Lord God, a faith that rises above every situation and every circumstance that we might be facing today. And we thank you for this, Lord, and we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the results of our covenant with God. Now, we've been talking about blood covenant for quite a while, and we've kind of learned the nuts and bolts of it and kind of how it works and things like that. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you is about the result of a covenant that was made and how that affects us still today. And so David, the first thing I want to point out is in the very beginning, it says, David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, Jonathan was already dead. Jonathan was gone. The transition had taken place. And so now David is looking for somebody to show kindness to. Why? Because if you go back and you follow David and Jonathan's life together, they had made a covenant. In fact, in our studies, we talked about this covenant that they did. Remember, they exchanged the armor, the jackets, the clothing. They did all this. They made covenant together. And as they did, Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15 says, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Now, this is part of the covenant. You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies, of the enemies of David, from the face of the earth. So they're making this covenant. Now, Jonathan was no longer around. Mephibosheth didn't seem to know this. It doesn't tell us anywhere in the scriptures where Mephibosheth knew this. But David did. David knew the covenant that he had with Jonathan. And so now David is looking for somebody that he can show kindness to from the house of Jonathan. And so he finds this young man, Mephibosheth. And he brings Mephibosheth in. Now, can you imagine poor old Mephibosheth, who knows nothing about what's going on, nothing about Jonathan and David's covenant, and here comes the king's servants to beckon him to come to the king. Now, typically at that time, the traditional thing was to do is to kill the children or the family of the previous king. So the new king came in and they killed everybody else so nobody would rise up and say, "This is my throne." And so they eliminated that by just killing everybody. So that was normal. And so Mephibosheth was the one left. And David's looking for him. Now what would you be thinking? Probably the same thing he was thinking. Because he comes to the king. And I'm going to read down verse 8 says, Mephibosheth came in and he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" I mean, he saw himself no more than that squirrel that couldn't decide whether to go or stay. Have you all seen those on the road? The squirrel standing on the side of the road going, "Should I go? Should I not go? Should I go?" And then they go. They should have stayed. That's the way Mephibosheth saw himself, as just a dead dog. I mean, he was worthless in his own eyes. Now, as I was thinking about this, there's many of us today, probably in churches all over the place, that don't see themselves any more than a dead dog. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the goodness of God. In fact, there's people that won't even come into church because they don't think they deserve it. They have been so bad, so rebellious, so against God all their life, they don't feel like they even deserve this. But tell me, what did Mephibosheth do to get into this covenant with David? Nothing. It was by blood. It was because of his father. His father and David had a covenant. And because he was Jonathan's son, it just brought him right into it, and it was forever. Jonathan said that you'll show kindness to my household forever. Now, we started out this study in blood covenant over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now may the Lord, or may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now we are in a covenant with God, not based on anything we've done. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a blood covenant. The same as Jonathan and David's covenant, except it's for us. It's for you. See, Mephibosheth didn't do anything, but he got all the blessing. He got all the land that belonged to Saul. He got all the fields that were going to be harvested. All that profit was going to be Mephibosheth's. He was going to have all these things, all these servants, all these houses, everything that went with Saul now became Mephibosheth's. And then the king throws in on top of that. But he's not going to, he's going to need it, but it's not going to be needed because he's going to eat at my table. He's going to have all the wealth he needs, but he doesn't need it because he's going to eat at my table continually. And this is an everlasting, an eternal, forever covenant. And so Mephibosheth, because of the covenant that Jonathan and David made, was set for life. He had it all made out for him. Now, we come into the new covenant, and God made a covenant with Jesus, an everlasting, eternal covenant with God through his blood on the cross. And now, because of that covenant, God said, I love them so much, I'm going to send you down to get them. And so he goes down, he sends Jesus down, and he brings us into that covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we are in Christ, and now we are in Christ partakers of this new covenant. We are not in the old covenant, we are in the new covenant. And this new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. I mean, we think that's pretty awesome that Mephibosheth got all of his grandfather's land and houses and all the stuff that he owned now belonged to Mephibosheth. That's pretty cool. But listen, it came by grace. But you know what? He had to walk into the king's house and sit down at his table by faith. Now that's the way Mephibosheth had to get it. He had to, by faith, go in there knowing that the king was not going to kill him today. He had to go in there thinking, you know what? He told me to come, I'm coming. So if he kills me, then he's breaking the covenant. But he knew that he wasn't going to break that covenant. Because he brought him in there and he gave him all this. So it was all by grace, but he had to receive it by faith. Now there's a scripture over in Ephesians chapter 2 that says we are saved by grace through faith. Jesus did everything for us. Everything God wanted us to have, he put in Jesus. And then now we are in Christ. But we can only receive that by faith. It's by faith that we receive what Jesus did for us. Do you realize that God's grace is extended to not just you in church, but God's grace is extended to everyone in the world? The key is faith. You see, grace was extended to you long before you ever were saved. Grace was extended to you long before you reached out and took it. But you have to take it by faith. You see, the grace has been extended. Christ died for the whole world. He's not going to go back and do that. Oh, well, here's one I missed. No, he's not going to go back and do that. He's already died for him. It's covered. It's offered to everyone by grace, but it's received through faith. And you and I, that's the key, is we have to see it. It's there, but we have to receive it by faith. Now, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 8 and read a few scriptures over here about this new covenant that we are now partakers in. It says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now there's two tabernacles and they look a lot alike. One was on earth and one was in heaven. Moses, he says, make sure you build it exactly the way I showed you. Why? Because it was the same tabernacle that was in heaven. And so when Jesus took his blood into the heavenly tabernacle and he sprinkled the blood in heaven, it was the same looking tabernacle that the men on earth went into, the priest on earth went into here. But the difference is, let me go on and read. Verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is Jesus. Inasmuch as He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Say with me, better covenant, better promises. Better covenant, better promises. God's got a better covenant for you with better promises than they had in the Old Testament. And so he went to establish a better covenant with us in Christ. This is all in Christ. It's not anything to do with us as far as our ability to obtain it. Any more than Mephibosheth did anything to enter into that covenant with David, it was already established. The covenant is already established between you and God because of Jesus. Now let's go on. It says, verse 7 says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right, now think about this. Okay, Judah was not a priest. The priest did not come from that tribe. They came from the Levitical tribe. So what is he saying here? He's saying, okay, the covenant is going to be with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, in our first verse, it says that we have a high priest who is Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So if this new priest comes with a new covenant with better promises, we are in him. We are part. When we come to Christ, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, when we ask Jesus into our heart, we go into Christ. We come into Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are now in covenant with God. We are part of this Judah aspect here because we're in Christ. That's where Jesus was. We are in Christ. We are in him. We're not trying to work our way up to this as in the Levitical covenant. We are better promises. Better promises. See, the old covenant talked about And everything was established in the old covenant was established on the blood of bulls and goats and the offerings that were sacrificed. In the new covenant, now in the old covenant, it was only good for a year. In the new covenant, now we have a better sacrifice with better promises and better blood. This new covenant, Jesus used his own blood and went to the cross and took care of our sins, our sickness, our shame, our pain forever. They will forever be eradicated from history. God is not going to come up to you sometime in heaven and go, "Do you remember when you did that? That was sure dumb. Why did you do that?" He is not going to do that because if we go on and read, verse 10 says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. It's gone. Why? Because we have a better covenant with better promises, based on better blood. All right? Then he goes on and he says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he's taking the old out of the way and establishing the new covenant on better promises and better blood. Amen? All right. So he's done that for us. Now we are joint heirs with him. We are blood brothers with Jesus. So when God made that covenant with Jesus based on better promises by the blood, now he brings us in like Mephibosheth. He brings us in. Even though we might think we're just a dead dog, even though we might think we're just worthless, even though we might think we don't deserve this, God is bringing us in Christ to sit us down at the table and said, it's all yours. He's bringing us in and he says, okay, now what the enemy, how many have ever had the enemy or the devil, let me say it that way, a little more plain, the devil steal something from you? Anybody? Okay, so anything that has been taken from you, if we can go and look at the earthly covenant between Jonathan and David, David restored that back to Mephibosheth. Don't you think our Father in heaven would do just as much or more in establishing back to us, bringing back to us the things the enemy has tried to destroy? And he's even provided a way to keep the enemy from stealing things. Malachi, it says that if we give our tithe, we pay our tithe, he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will stop the enemy from coming and picking and nibbling away at what you have. Proverbs tells us that when we have discovered the thief, then they have to restore it back to us seven times. So you don't just get back what was taken. You get back seven times more. Now, some of you should be excited about that because the enemy has been working on you for years. And now we have discovered the enemy and what he's trying to do. And so we need to put our foot down and say, enough is enough. I have a covenant with God Almighty in the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot take my stuff. You cannot take what is not yours. It is mine. God gave it to me. And so we come to God not on our own behalf. We're like Mephibosheth over there. The king has called us, and he's told us to go and call other people. They just don't know how good God is. And he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is God is good. The gospel is God is good. They just don't know it. And that's why they'll say stupid things like, well, if I went in there, the roof would cave in. Well, because they don't know the goodness of God. They don't know how good God is. And so, because they don't understand it, they don't know once they come to Christ, they are now in Christ. In fact, it says, Romans chapter 6, let me read this. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Now, who's he talking to? Us, right? You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You need to reckon yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to do this. You need to, by faith, reckon yourself in Christ. Dead to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over me. Sin no longer has authority over me. And I need to reckon myself, consider myself, take into account that I am in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I am who God says I am because of what Jesus did for me. Now I'm in a new covenant with God Almighty by the blood of Jesus Christ. He just welcomed me in. He didn't look at me and say, well, you know what? When you were a kid, you were just not really nice. How many of you have things in your background that if God could remember them, he could bring up and really point out some humdingers? Right? Y'all have those. But the new covenant says he doesn't remember them. And who in their right mind is going to remind him? I mean, who's going to remind him? Why would you do that? Why would you go up to God and just start telling him, oh man, I am such a bad person. I am just a dead dog. I don't deserve it. Wait a minute. Can you imagine God and Jesus sitting there? And it said that Jesus is on the right hand of God. So can you imagine this conversation between God and Jesus? And God says, Jesus, I thought you took care of all that. He says, I did. And I wrote it down. Well, why didn't they read it? I don't know. I don't know why they don't read it. Why? Because Jesus did everything for us. God did everything and put everything in Christ that he wanted to do in us. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing that we can rest in that knowledge that God has already done it. He's already died on the cross. He died once for all so that we can be born again in Christ. We read that in Romans. It says, for the death that he died to sin one time. One time. He's not going to go back and die for the next person that comes in and wants to get saved. He's already done that. It's already established covenant by grace. Now it's by faith that we need to receive that. Now here's the problem. I think I read this to you last week. Before I read it, I need to read something else. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Andrew Murray, he said it like this. He says, faith is largely dependent upon knowledge. Faith is largely dependent upon knowledge. If knowledge of what the blood can accomplish is inaccurate, then faith expects little. And the more powerful effects of the blood are limited. Feeble ideas of its power prevent the deeper and more perfect manifestations of its effects. Faith is largely dependent upon knowledge. Think about that. Faith is largely dependent upon knowledge. But if our knowledge is not accurate. How many would admit that some of the knowledge you have in your head is not accurate? Okay? I think we can all raise our hand on that. So if our knowledge about what we're believing for is not accurate, then our faith is going to expect little. You're not going to expect much. Oh, well, we just never know. No biggie. If your faith, now how do we get that? Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All right? So we have to have knowledge of what God wants to do. In fact, 2 Peter 1, 3, let me start in verse 2, I'm sorry. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace comes from a knowledge of our Savior. If we have inaccurate knowledge about what Jesus did for us on the cross, then we might not be walking in grace and peace. How many of you have struggled with peace in your life? Maybe our information about what Jesus did for us is a little inaccurate. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way. I say this because I want to encourage you to find the accurate knowledge. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that awesome? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Oh, wait, it goes on and it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, we go back. I got to have a knowledge, an accurate knowledge of what he's done for us so I can live in all that life has for me. I have to have an accurate knowledge. There's so many people today in the world around us that are walking around with an inaccurate knowledge and expecting so little of God, expecting so little because of an inaccurate knowledge, and it's all correctable. How do we correct it? We get into the Word of God and find an accurate knowledge. It's pretty simple. But not all the world knows that. So, we need to have an accurate knowledge to receive what God has for us. Have you ever wondered why you didn't always get something you prayed for? He's smarter than you, but maybe your knowledge is not accurate. I mean, just maybe. And we're not trying to stack everybody up next to each other and say, well, you got more knowledge than... We're not doing that. God wants us to have an accurate knowledge of what his blood can do for us. An accurate knowledge. An inaccurate knowledge expects very little. But an accurate knowledge expects much. I heard a pastor say one time, he says, God told him, he says, ask me for something that makes me look like God. Well, that's a pretty big prayer. Ask me for something that makes me look like God. Not just like, oh yeah, that's a pretty nice coincidence. No. Ask God for something that makes him look like God. Would you think that the dividing of the Red Sea made him look like God? I think so. How about the walls coming down in Jericho? Made him look like God. Even David in a little rock made him look like God. Why? And all this is based on covenant. What are you asking God for? What are you believing God to do? Well, let me go to something that you might just, oh, well, we can't go there. Well, we're going to go there, okay? Do you think it would be too hard for God to pay off your bills? I mean, roughly figure in your head how much you owe, and then think about the God that you serve, who has more than enough that he paves his streets in heaven with gold, crystal clear gold. Do you think he would have any problems with paying your debt? I don't think so. But you see, we can read that and we can agree with that, but you know what? Until we believe that by faith, then we can enter in. And it's the same with your sickness, your healing, whatever it might be that you're struggling with. Do you think God is big enough to do that? I think so. And we need to, by faith, receive what he has for us. Not just know it in the word. Oh yeah, I know he can do that. Well, what about for you? Remember, Mephibosheth and that dead dog. And he got everything back. Not because of the thing he did, but because of a blood covenant. So the next time you're driving down the road and you see a dead dog on the side of the road, or let me say a dead squirrel in case some of you like dogs. I don't want to offend anybody. Think about Mephibosheth and what God did for him because of a blood covenant. And then remind yourself what God has done for you because of a blood covenant. Amen?